We are so thankful for the presence of God that we have sensed this morning in our worship. There is none so worthy as He. He alone is worthy of our adoration and praise. There are many people in the world that we admire and we say, wow, this is a great person, but there is none like our God. There is none like our God. We welcome you today, those of you who are watching us. We welcome you to Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. I would like today to speak to you with the title. Very often when the Lord gives me a message and a title, I say, it doesn't make sense. I don't know why I'm going to talk about that. And again, that was the case. But I'm going to go ahead and give you the message, and I know that the Lord has a purpose for it, and it speaks to my heart. I have titled the message today, Just As I Am. Amen. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you know that I have asked for your anointing, and I believe you to anoint my lips to speak the word of God, to speak your words, O God. I pray that you will anoint my mind to remember, and that you will anoint our hearts to receive. Lord, truly, you are worthy of glory and honor. We give you glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as I am. That's a very familiar hymn that we have heard all of our lives. Those of you that are a little older like I am, we've heard that hymn. And even young people, you've heard that song sung. And you've heard it especially during an altar invitation that was given by the evangelist Billy Graham in his crusades. He always had that song. They sang, Just as I am, without one plea, the only thing I have to offer is that the blood of Jesus was shed for me. Amen? When Jesus calls us, he does not require us to measure up to others' standards, to what they their expectations. He only calls us to come just as we are. To come like we are to him, and then follow him. Follow him. Sometimes we like to try to clean the fish ourselves. We catch a fish, or we give them the gospel. Jesus calls them, and then we think we're supposed to do something to perfect them or to clean them up. But Jesus called his disciples, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you what you need. A man once told me years ago, I was brokenhearted when he said, I'm almost persuaded. You have almost persuaded me I would like to be a Christian. But he said, I first want to be free of the habits in my life, and then I will serve the Lord. You see, we get it backwards. We get it backwards. Jesus called them where they were. He didn't say, wait a second, you got to do this or that and then come and follow me. He said, leave everything and come and follow me. It's like the story of whosoever, and you've heard that, some of you, little children's story that we used to tell, or we tell sometimes. Whosoever and his house, the king was coming, and he was so excited because the king was coming to his home. And he said, I cannot wait. But there was a problem. His house was filthy. It was messed up. There were repairs that needed to be made. And he said, I've got to have help. The king is coming and time's running out. And so he called his friends and the people that he knew. And he said, help me clean it up. Well, he called Mr. Go to Church. And he said, I need to get this in order. And he began to work, but it wasn't better. It was no better at all. And he called Smiley Cheer Up. And we have quite a few that we name in that little picture, that little story. Smiley Cheer Up. I mean, this has got to make it look good. But it still was a mess. Our lives are a mess. We can put on an outward appearance. And we can ask for social help. But it's not the answer. And do good and tell lies and all of it just cluttered his house more. And he was so exhausted. And finally, Mr. Evangelist came. And he said, I don't know what to do. I can't get it clean. And Mr. Evangelist said, you don't understand. He said, the king is coming to clean your house. The king is coming and he will clean your house. Oh, no, no. And he said, yes, he wants to clean your house. And that's what Jesus did when he went and called his disciples. He called them where they were and he said, come and follow me. Jesus invites us to follow him and he'll clean us and make us what he wants us to be. The key is that we must follow him. We can't go our own way. He said, we have to lay aside everything else and follow him. Remember when he called the disciples, it says Jesus selected 12 men from among the early followers to become his closest disciples. They had no extraordinary skills, and neither religious nor refined. They were just ordinary people, just like you and me. They were all different. They would have been considered common men in their day, just common people. These men became the pioneering leaders of the New Testament church. But they were not without fault. They were not without shortcomings. Interestingly, not one of the chosen 12 disciples was a scholar or a rabbi. They were ordinary men, and they had flaws in their lives. When Jesus calls us, we have flaws. Sometimes people look and say, how could God ever use that person? How could Jesus use him? He's got this problem, or he's got this or that. I've seen so many people, I've lived long enough to see so many people that had flaws that Jesus called and they answered the call, and it was amazing what God did in their lives. In Matthew, in fact, Jesus selected these regular men to carry out his exceptional plan. Their loyalty and love for Jesus made them uncommon heroes. And the interesting thing is that God turned their weakness into strength. You know, there are certain characteristics that each of us have. We're all different. We're not all the same. And some people have characteristics and they say, well, I won't tell you what they told me. But anyway, sometimes somebody may say, well, you're too bossy, or you're too loud, or you talk too much. God has a purpose for it. He turns that what seems to be a flaw to the world, he turns it into a strength. He uses it for his glory. He calls us where we are. And so we read in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 18 through 22, and I don't know if I'll read all of that, but anyway, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen, just rough fishermen. And he said, come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. That is the key. We leave what we're doing and follow him. Jesus has a plan for us. And then there were two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. There are entanglements in the world sometimes that make it difficult that we don't want to turn loose of and follow Jesus. But he's saying, come just as you are and follow me. I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose, and it's better than you can imagine. We know what it says in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I have a plan for your life. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan for success, not to hurt you. And that's why Jesus calls us, and he has no intention of hurting us. In John, the 15th chapter, verse 16, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit. He has a purpose. He wants us to be productive, that your fruit should remain, that we can continue to walk with him as we follow him. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father, he may give it you. In Mark, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, says, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. 12 he ordained. Mark, the 3rd chapter, says in verses 16 and 17, says, Jesus gave Simon Peter, he named him Peter, Simon Peter, the surname, and he called James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, sons of thunder. They must have been, had a characteristic that caused him to name them that. And we know that Peter, he said, this is a rock, a pebble, but I'm going to grow it into big stone, a big rock. You're going to be a solid foundation. We know that Peter was an impetuous and a rough fisherman. He was not careful with his words. He acted before he thought. But Jesus said, I'm going to use that characteristic for my glory. And the same with the sons that he called the sons of thunder. We don't know a lot about it, but we know that he used them. And he went ahead and he called Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite or the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Yes, he called Judas Iscariot. And it says that he called his 12 to him, and he gave them power, all 12 of them. He endued them with power, but some of them did not continue to follow him. Judas chose not to. You say, well, I don't think he had a choice. Yes, he had a choice, because it says that Jesus gave him power, and he did not continue. Who were these men? Let's look at their lives just briefly. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we know, were fishermen. And Philip was a man that Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. In John 1:43, that tells us about that. Philip was a completely different kind of person from Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He was the kind of guy who was practical. Jesus posed a question to him as a crowd gathered on the hillside, and they had many, you know, more than 5,000 people. And Jesus said to him, we read in John the 6th chapter, verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Evidently, he was an organizer. And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He's just asking Philip. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. He thought it through. And Jesus, you see, showed him the miraculous working of how he multiplied and fed the 5,000 plus. Then Bartholomew, or we know him as Nathanael. He also is known as Nathanael. Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus. Philip told Nathanael he'd found the one Moses wrote about in the law. You see, Philip said he was exact. He said, this is the one that Moses wrote about and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. In John 1:49, Nathanael recognized, remember that when Nathanael was coming, Jesus said, truly, this is a man in whom there's no deceit. But Nathanael, when Philip told him, come and see Jesus, this one who is the one that was prophesied about, Nathanael said, what good could ever come out of that place? How could you bring somebody like, I can hardly believe that. But when he came, in John 1:49, Nathanael recognized Jesus as the Christ, calling him the Son of God and the King of Israel. He recognized him when Jesus said, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. You know what? Jesus sees you where you are before he's ever called you. He sees you, and he has a purpose and a plan. In Matthew, we know that Matthew was a different kind of man. He was a tax collector, a publican. He was one that people despised. They did not like him. He was one of the most reviled, in one of the most reviled professions in ancient Judaism. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 13, says Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, right there collecting taxes. You know, I still don't like to pay taxes, do you? these people had the privilege, if you want to call it a privilege, the right. They were able to tell you owed more than you really owed. I think some of them think they still have that right today. Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. When the Pharisees were critical, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. They were critical. They said, who is he talking to a man like this that has cheated us? But Jesus said, I came for the sinners. Sometimes we think somebody is so steeped in sin, he's in the ditch of iniquity, of addiction, or whatever it is. Why would God choose him? Jesus said that's the very one he came for. He came for them, not for the righteous, those that think they're so good. Thomas was known as a doubting Thomas, a man that doubted. At the Feast of Passover, remember just before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he drank the cup of his new covenant with his disciples and gave them words of instruction and comfort. We read there in John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4, he said, Jesus was telling them, let not your hearts be troubled. And this is a familiar verse to you. Believe in God, believe also in me, he told them. Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is comforting them with these words. And he says that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm promising you that I've got you covered. I'm taking care of you. And you know the way to where I am going. But in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? There he is. He's saying, I don't understand. And he was doubting. And Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that still stands today. But Thomas, you see, Jesus had to remind him. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection in John, the 20th chapter, 25 through 29 verses, the other disciples said to Thomas, they said, we have seen the Lord. You see, Jesus had appeared to them and Thomas was not there. And they came and told him, we have seen the Lord. Jesus had been crucified. And Thomas, I guess, was doubting that he would rise. He'd forgotten what Jesus said. Sometimes we forget the word of God, the promises he's given us for our lives. And Thomas did the same thing. So when they said, we've seen the Lord, he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again together. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and the doors were shut. But Jesus just came through. You see, there were no barriers to keep him away from us. Nothing can keep him from our lives if we will just allow him to come. And he came and Thomas was there. And he stood in the midst, Jesus did, and said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. How many times have we doubted? And then we saw the miracle of God's grace applied to our lives. And we say, my Lord and my God, why did I doubt? Why did I question your purpose for my life? Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus has promised you a blessing. We have not seen him in the physical realm. We haven't put our fingers in those nail scars. We haven't touched his side. But he said, we have a greater blessing because we have believed. Thomas may have become a fisherman later because after Jesus' resurrection, we read in John, the 21st chapter, verses 1 and 3, that Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael and sons of Zebedee and the two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You remember the story, how that they were out there, but Thomas went with them. So he might have taken up fishing. He began to stay with those that had a camaraderie, a belief in Jesus. Don't we like to be around those that believe in the Son of God? Believe in Jesus, because we have flaws in our lives, and I'm glad that Jesus just takes care of it. He forgives and he leads us. That's the Judas that is not Iscariot, one of the disciples. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 22 through 24, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus was telling them parables. And he says, how is it you're going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You see, there we see the key to following him. He said, whoever does not love me will not keep my words. And the word that you hear, Jesus said, it's not my words. Those are not my words, he said, but it's the Father's words who sent me. I'm saying what he says. Sometimes we think we can begin to follow Jesus and we can ignore all of the commands of what God has told us in his word. But it doesn't work like that. If we truly follow him, we're going to obey him. We're going to live according to his word. And then Simon the Zealot. We have some of those today that I think God could use. He was a Canaanite, but Simon was known as the Zealot, not strictly as a profession, but zealots engaged in politics and anarchy, attempting to overthrow the government. He was a man that was active in that respect. He may have been a politician or a revolutionary. When he joined Jesus, he remained zealous, but with an allegiance to Jesus rather than the political revolution. There are a lot of people today that Jesus wants to use. He's saying, come and follow me. I can use those characteristics for my glory. And then we come to Judas Iscariot. He was probably one of the best educated of all of the disciples because he was appointed to be the treasurer, to keep the books, keep the records, to carry the money and to pay the expenses. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, and I'm reading again what Jesus did. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But he says he called all 12 and he gave all of them power. But Judas laid it aside. Somehow he failed. He got his eyes on the things of the world. We can be called out of darkness into that wonderful light, but if we put our eyes back on that darkness and we begin to go there, we will falter just as Judas did. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 2 through 5, I'm going to read. These are the names of the 12 apostles, I've given you the names, and it says, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, these 12 Jesus sent out. He sent Judas out even when he gave them that authority. And then in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 16, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? He was selling out for filthy lucre, for money. How many people today, and we see in not just in Christianity, but in politics, they're selling out for money. They're willing to lie and cheat and steal because they want earthly wealth. It isn't of any value. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. Why do I need gold here? I've got all, it's just asphalt there. But he says, what are you willing? And they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And then at the Last Supper, when evening came, Jesus, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And let me explain to you how they were. We see the pictures of the Last Supper and they're sitting in chairs and everything, but that wasn't the way they did that. They were reclining. The guests would lie on the left side facing the inside, leaving their right hand free to eat the meal. So they're lying on their left side and they have their right hand to eat. Matthew 26:23 indicates that Judas was seated to the left of Christ in the seat of honor. The person on the left side is the one who receives a seat of honor. Why did Jesus put Judas there? To honor him. Jesus still was trying to persuade him, lay aside and warning, one of you is going to betray me, warning him, don't do it. as both Jesus and Judas were able to eat from the same bowl. They were in a position that they dipped from the same bowl. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord. Surely not me." Jesus replied, "The one who dips his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." He told them, and it was obvious who it was going to be. And after he had said this, we read in John the 13th chapter, verses 21 through 27. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." You see, Jesus was heartbroken. And I believe that even in Gethsemane, that was part of the pain and the heartache, knowing that one who had loved him and he had loved and had endued with power and had forgiven of his sins and had called him to follow him would now betray him. He said, and his disciples stared at one another at a loss of to know which of them he meant. One of the disciples, one of them whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Now that would have been John. He was on Jesus' right side. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." I think they had the wine they dipped it in and would soften the bread. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. You see, whenever we make that step to defy and go against what God has planned for us, we open the door for Satan to come in and we make bad choices then. And Jesus said, as soon as Satan entered into him, and then Jesus told him, he said to Judas, he said, "What you're about to do, do it quickly. Don't linger, just hurry up." Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. I read this earlier. I didn't block it out. I'm sorry. I repositioned. Okay. But there's a prophecy in Psalm 41, verse 9. In the Psalms that David said, he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." There are some of us that God has reached out and he has saved us, he's called us, and we have gone astray and he's calling us to come back. Don't go ahead with the things that you have planned. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be my follower must love me far more than he does his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, or sisters. Yes, more than his own life. Otherwise, he cannot be my disciple." I think about the man Jim Elliot as a missionary. He went with his wife and seven-month baby on the mission field. And he was speared and he gave his life for the gospel. He could have stayed behind. Some would say, "Oh, you can't do that because you have a baby, you have a wife. You cannot follow the calling of God." But he, along with, I believe it was four other men, went to this savage area. They hadn't heard the gospel. And heathen. And he went there and he gave his life. But because of his life being laid down, the very man who speared him became the leader of Christianity there among that tribe. We don't know what it may cost. It may cost us everything. I know there was a song that I heard years ago. It says, "Whatever it takes, whatever it takes, I'll be willing to pay, oh Lord, for you. I want to follow you. I'll give everything up." And I was careful when my husband and I would begin to sing that song. I said, "Honey, I don't know if I can sing this or not. It says, I'll give everything up." Mm-hmm. But there came a time when God, there comes a time, if you're not willing to give it up, you will give it up because it'll be taken from you, very likely. Because there's nothing that is more valuable than what Jesus has for you. In Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 29, Jesus also said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold." The blessings you will receive 100-fold. Otherwise, it says, he cannot be my disciple. He said, and he'll receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Life beyond this life. We're prone to just think of this life only. But there's a life that is beyond this life, eternal life, that is so much greater because it's forever in the presence of God. I remember we had a choir director years ago, directed the choir, and she was giving birth to a son, and she died on the table. And she said, I saw them over me saying, "We've lost her, we've lost her." And she said that she began to walk down a path with Jesus, took her by the hand, and she was walking, and there was a beautiful river. She described it, and it was beautiful. I can't tell you all of it. But she said, as I was going, she said, "I had no desire to go back. The beauty that I had and the peace I had with Jesus leading me there with him, just him and me." You say, well, there are so many people. How's it just you and Jesus? It's always just Jesus and me. And it's Jesus and you. She said, "I didn't want to go back." And then Jesus turned to me and he said, "I want you to listen." And she said, "I listened and I heard a baby crying." And she said, "He'll never hear about me if you don't go back." And so she said, "I didn't want to go back, but I said, okay, I'll go back." And she was revived, and they brought her back. But the glory of eternity is far greater than any glory that we could have in this world. Far greater. What we give up is nothing. It's just like rubbish to compare with what God has for us. Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What things? He was talking about your needs, the things you need. He didn't say you're going to have great riches. Some people he blesses with riches, earthly riches, because there's a purpose. He uses our abilities in the area in which we can glorify him. That's in closing, I would like to say, along with you as well, let us say, "I come to you, Jesus, just as I am. Use me for your glory." That song that says, "Jesus, use me. Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's something that I could do." There is something that God has for you that he wants to use you. He'll take the faults and the failures. He'll take your past and he'll weave it into a beautiful, glorious life if you let him do it. He'll take your losses and he'll make them gain. What you think is a loss, he'll say, "I'm going to make it a gain." Jesus, all he asks is, "Follow me. Come just as you are and follow me." I would like for you, as I close today, I want to pray with you. If you are watching this video, perhaps you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, and maybe you have not answered that call. But he's calling to you today, and you don't have to say, "There are too many failures, too many flaws in my life. I could never serve the Lord." I've heard people say, "He could never use me. You don't know my past." Jesus knows it, and he says he came just for you. So I would like you to pray with me this morning as we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are calling each of us to follow you. We come just as we are. We have nothing to offer you only what you have given to us, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. We place that before you, O God, that you have provided it to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You came for the sinner. We have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. And I thank you that you have forgiven us. But because we confess you as Lord of our lives right now, come in, be the Lord of our lives. And we leave everything else to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That song that says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And because you bid me, you tell me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And today we come to him knowing that he forgives and he makes us pure within. May the Lord bless you and give you a beautiful, glorious week as you follow Jesus. Thank you for joining us at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. What a challenge we have to follow Jesus. He never asks us to do more than we can do without his help. He asks us to follow him, and he may ask you to do more than you can do, but with his strength and his help, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Before we close, I want to just, I'm so glad each of you are here today, each one of you. We're a family of God, and each of you are precious to the Lord, and you're precious to me. So glad to see you here today. I thought it was so beautiful, little Trinity, as we worshiped and we raised our hands, and she looked and she raised her hands. And so we teach the little children. I've seen that so many times with children. The Bible says until we become like little children, that's how the kingdom of heaven is. And so I was so glad to see her worshiping the Lord. And I know God, Jesus looked at it and he said, that's one of mine, my precious children. Before we close today, is there anything that anybody would like to add or something you want to, anybody who needs prayer or you want to say something? This is your opportunity. I challenge you, go this week in the name of the Lord. Wherever you go, be a witness, a testimony to the grace and the love and the blessings that Jesus has poured out in your life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.